الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. The 42nd major sin that is mentioned here is التسمع على الناس وما يسرهم. Easily put, is eavesdropping. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in His holy book, ولا تجسسوا. And Ibn al-Jawzi, rahimahullah, he said that there's disturbing qira'ah, for example, that from Dhahhak and Ibn Sirin, where it comes also with a ha, وَلَا تَحَسَّسُوا. And some say that the meaning of these two words, because what happens is there's different qira'ah, the Quran is in Surah Al-Ahruf, just different qira'ah, and sometimes the benefit of the different qira'ah are they give different meanings, like Maliki Yawm al-Din and Maliki Yawm al-Din, and sometimes the meaning is the same between the riwayat. So over here, one opinion between wala tajassasu, do not spy, and wala tahassasu, is that they have the same meaning, and linguistically speaking, linguistically it refers to searching for something. Bahth. And Yahya ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he said that when you said tajassasu with a jeem, it refers to trying to look at the private parts of the opposite gender. And that when you say it with a ha, tahassasu, it refers to just listening to the speech of the people. Meaning that one is looking with their, the first one refers to an action of the eyes, and the second one refers to an action of the ears. The underlying process in both of these are equal, is that a person is violating the privacy of another individual, either with their eyes, by looking into something that they're not supposed to. And that is why, for example, technically speaking, if you look into another person's home, they have a right to poke your eye, because the house is considered a private domain, and this is the sanctity that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given in a home. So those type, you know, they, in this country, they call those people peeping toms. And really, there's people who, I mean, if you go in some big cities, people actually have telescopes where they can look into other people, and especially when you live in a society where people have less haya, they engage on all types of behavior without necessarily drawing the blinds, and if the lights are on, is really in full view of other people when they're passing by. And other people, you know, they try to look at these types of things in a more secretive manner, either by like planting tapes or hacking into other people's conversations, stealing their, you know, photos from their phones. These hackers can do some type of, you know, really crazy things where they can hack. They can sort of track people's keystrokes with Trojans, and then later on, you know, we have our forensic person here for forensic, as in IT forensic. So he knows all about securities and stuff, and that's probably child's play. But I mean, there's all types of weird things that people do, and especially in a day of a day and age of a lot of video conferencing and these type of things, and people take a lot of photos of themselves, and that's a separate fitna that I'm going to talk about later in one of the sessions, about digital photography and a lot of the ills that are happening because of that, where even people who generally are observe haya and are in hijab, because of their looseness, not looseness, but once it's on the net, and once it's on your phone, it's out of your hand. And I mean, the government can, has full right to, even if you're having a Skype conversation, to tap into it. And if your wife's not wearing hijab. And so there's a lot of issues about that, but we'll discuss about that when it comes over there. The main thing over here is that, linguistically speaking, this is, this tajassus means to search. And the istilahi, the technical definition, not lughawi, but the technical definition is that it refers to searching out the private matter of another individual and looking out for their faults. Trying to find out what that person did wrong, what some aib in the other individual is, what deficiencies in that other individual, what something private that they may be doing, and trying to figure it out. So, according to one narration, Rasulullah ﷺ, مَنْ اسْتَمَعْ إِلَى حَدِيثِ قَوْمٍ وَهُمْ لَهُ كَارِهُونَ صُبَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ الْآنِكْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. That whosoever seeks to listen to, or whosoever listens to the speech of a people, and they don't want him to be listening to it, meaning it's a closed doors meeting, private meeting, and a person tries to go and sneak and find out what are they talking about, because sometimes it's very enticing. And I'll tell you, when people do this, they make all types of rationalizations to themselves why it's okay. And this happens a lot, especially when there's an extended family living in the same house. But it also happens in the workplace. You know, some person, two co-workers are working, and then they close the door a little bit so other people can't hear. And the person says, "Oh, I bet they're talking about me. I really need to find out, because these guys are going to cut me out. So I need to be one step ahead of the game." Or within the house, you know, one bahu and one the mother-in-law are talking, and the other bahu, she's thinking, "Oh, I know what's going on. So I need to stay one step ahead of the game." So no, they tell themselves that this is a defensive tactic, but actually it's an offensive tactic. Right? The person tells their nafs that I'm doing this in self-defense. I need to know this information. You don't need to know any information because you don't know what they're talking about. You have absolutely no idea what they're talking about. And the person actually made the first mistake, that they had a bad zan about the other individual. That you had a bad suspicion or bad conjecture about the other person, that they're actually doing ghibah of you. We've been told to keep the best opinion of our Muslim brothers and our Muslim sisters. So you should think that instead of thinking, "Oh, they're saying something bad about me," why don't you think, "Oh, they're talking about tafsir of the Quran." You might very well know that they're not, but you just tell yourself, "Yeah, oh, mashallah, they want to learn more about having the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Just tell it to yourself. It could be true. And we've been encumbered with this. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِّنَ الظَّنِّ إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٌ. Stay away from a lot of these bad suspicions that you have about other people, because a lot of that is sinful. And this happens between husband and wife sometimes, because, and this is where tajassus comes from, usually spying, because people start developing a bad suspicion about the other person. They say, "I have a gut feeling. Oh, I know this person. I know my husband. He's not to be trusted." And you know, in this country, they actually fire and they hire private investing PIs to spy on someone. Not only do that's like even one step, you're actually paying someone to go and spy what this person is doing. Look, if a person does something that is against your hukuk, if a person does something that is against your rights, then Allah will take care of it. Leave it to Allah. We're not a religion of vigilante justice, where people try to take the law in their own hands. And they say, "Oh, I'll settle this." And usually it's not a matter of their rights at all. It's again, comes back to this having a faulty suspicion about the other person. So you know a person, the husband is hypersensitive, that his, like, he did something wrong to his wife the other day. He got mad at her for no reason. So now her wife is talking to her sahli, she's talking to her friend on the phone. He says, "I know she's going to vent about me." So he's like, I need to make sure that she doesn't say something about me because, you know, I'm going to really look bad. So now he's listening, he picks up the phone quietly from the other side, the other line. Or he, you know, hovers around the door and he's making, you know, rounds and he says, oh, no, I was just watching the kids. And she might be just sharing recipes, for God's sake. But a person becomes so paranoid, two things, suspicion and paranoia. And they start getting very scared and then they start doing this, you know, this tajassus. And sometimes in the most crass manner, people do this tajassus because of just shahwa. The tajassus of the eyes, seeking out the private part of the other person. You know, there was a person, and I'm sometimes going to be very frank about these type of things, you know, that he was so addicted that he would go and he would peek underneath the door when his aunt was changing. It was his khala or something. And he would just spy because he was just addicted. And there was, I mean, people who get in these type of cycles, it's just very hard to get out of it. He felt terrible about it. But then, and it's again, people when they're bathing, you know, or people when they're doing these type of things, people try to sneak in. And, you know, the classic high school thing is, you know, the girls' locker room. And, you know, people who've been to the American high school, you know, schooling system, or the schooling system, they know about all these, you know, backdoor things that people are into. And it's all, again, a violation of their private space. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala erects a very high barrier over the izzah of any individual and an izzah over the barrier for their privacy. So they would be poured into such an individual, molten lead on the day of Qiyamah. Those people who try to listen to the speech of other people in a situation that the other people don't want you to know about it. There's a riwayah in this Mustafaq alayh, is both in the Sahih of Imam Muslim and the Sahih of Imam Bukhari. When Rasulullah, he said, keep away from suspicion. For indeed it is athabul hadith, it is the worst of speech. And do not eavesdrop or spy on each other. Sometimes I'm just so amazed with wahi. Like every word, it feels like the way that it's strung together, it like exactly speaks to the human psychology. So, I mean, what does Rasulullah say? He says, first he says, ishtanibu zan, stay away from zan. And the very next thing he talks about, he said, don't eavesdrop. And I tell you, honestly, this thought was not in my mind, what I just spoke about, that, you know, usually one of the reasons that people eavesdrop is because they have bad suspicion about another. And now you read the hadith, and it's like, wow, it makes complete sense. So for Rasulullah, he cut it down from the root first. He said, if you don't have suspicion, then you won't eavesdrop. So then he said, do not eavesdrop or spy on one another, and do not rival and envy another. Right? Do not tabaghadu, and do not despise one another, and do not shun one another. Kun ibadallahi ikhwana, but be brothers of Allah. Be brothers of each other, and be brothers as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to be. Oh, be worshippers of Allah, and be brothers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He has ordered you to be, or commanded you to be. And that is, this was the secret, actually, it seems, of trying to abstain from the sin, is actually in this, in the very end portion of this hadith. Kun ibadallah. When a person becomes a slave of Allah, when he becomes ashik of Allah, when he wants to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the person becomes very careful that they don't do anything that will make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mad or make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala distant from them. So people, when they start changing their lives, immediately they start dropping sins. They start dropping sins. So they get rid of, sometimes people change the way they dress. People start changing the way they look. They start changing their friends. They start changing the places that they go. They start changing the things that they have in the house. They get rid of the TV. They get rid of the music and all the, they throw away their, you know, CD sets and all these kind of things, and they really try to make a transformation. And after that stage, a second stage comes when the person begins to realize that if I mess with any of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this will destroy my relationship with Him. Destroy my relationship. So then these people become very careful how they deal with other brothers and sisters in Islam, or any human being, or anything really. Because they understand that if I do even a slight zulm, this is going to wreck my relationship with Allah. So, I mean, where my son is over there, and it's just the tarbiyah of Sheikh Zulfikar, like my son, I think he says sorry so many times to the point where my wife is like, stop saying sorry. Because he's just so scared that, okay, what? Sorry for my bad adab. One time he was talking to me on the phone, and we ended the conversation, and he said, please forgive me for my bad adab if I put down the phone too quickly or something like that. What is driving a young 13-year-old to do speak like that? I mean, this was the same kid that I had dropped off 2.5 years ago, you know, where you're trying to force him to wear dope, you just like thing. I mean, what happened? What happened is he came to the realization that if I mess up with my parents, then what's the point of my ibadah? If I mess up with my things, then this will hinder my suluk and my getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then they watch everything around them. So like recently my daughter was visiting and she's like, yeah, Abdullah bhai, he's too pious. You know, like because you know, kids are always getting in tits for tats, but then he called me the other day and he said, Baba, you know, he really wanted to talk to me, but then his other siblings, and then he remembered the thing that, because he's doing Alam course now, one of the things that you learn is, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً, that you should prefer others for yourself. So he said, I prefer talking to you, but, you know, they want to talk to you, so I think I should give them preference. So he sucked it up, and he just gave the phone to them, even though he really wanted to talk. So later on he asked, he said, is there any permissibility for in those type of situations that I can also talk? You know, or do I always have to give other people the first preference because then I'll never get a chance? I mean, why was he thinking like that? The motivation behind that is because he not because he has some special place in his heart for his sister, right? And not because he had some special place in his heart for his, but he understood that if I mess up with them, I'm messing up with Allah. So how does that link back to this? When I read this right now, look at what Rasulullah says. And then said, he said, "Kun ibadallah, be the slaves of Allah." And then he said, "Be brothers, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been commanded to you." Because when you become a true abd, then that sets the ground to have brotherhood and sisterhood. Because then you can deal with those type of akhlaq that will create mahabbah, that will create bonds, that will create trust. That's what our mashayikh, they would say that marry your daughter to a person of taqwa. If he loves her, he loves her. And if he does not, then at least he will fear Allah in her regard. You know, when a person doesn't really like their wife, and she's not necessarily attractive to him, and there's no reason for him to really be in that relationship, then why should he, you know, what's going to motivate him to go above and beyond to always say she has, you know, requests which are unreasonable, or she, you know, she's acting up and throwing tantrums? Why would he put up with that? He says, I'll, you know, change my doorstep, I'll get another one. But a person who has taqwa, he'll never talk like that, he'll not think like that. Kun ibadallah, then you'll become ikhwana. And this is especially true on the sister side. Because, you know, it's very difficult to create a deep sisterhood until you have trust. And you can't trust anyone until they're muttaqi. There's no way. Human beings are human beings. The more taqwa that a person has, only then that you can trust that person. Otherwise, people are people. Right? No matter how long their abaya or how long their beard, people are people. The mole will rip you off just as fast as the used car salesman. It doesn't matter. It's true. I mean, it's the hard knocks of life. Maybe not just as fast, you know, ulama have their status, but I mean, there's horror stories. There's horror stories out there. The problem over there is because there's a lack of taqwa. There's a lack of taqwa. In another narration, it was narrated that I heard the Prophet ﷺ, he said that a qattat will not, لا يدخل الجنة qattat. A qattat, or a person who spies, and worse than that, he compounds it by spreading it to other people. And these are like the worst type of really bad people, because they come to you as if they're a sympathizer, as if they're your friend. Oh, you know what's going on, let me hear about it. And they come and they take all the information. Either say sab le lo, right? And then they go and then they do a dump on the other side. And then they watch the fireworks. And I'll give you a very nice story about that in the next major sin. It's actually, I mean, it's not a hilarious story, but it's really, I mean, a very telling story about people who do these type of things. So when they come over here, they sympathize, and then they go to that other side, and they said, "Do you know what that person said? Can you believe it?" Right? And then they add a little masala here, a little spice over here. They make it nice and juicy. It's just like the shayateen, you know, that used to go. And you know, because Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, "No, why is it that sometimes these soothsayers, some of what they say is true, and Rasulullah says there's no truth to it?" And he says, "Yes, they go and they snatch something from the sky, something that they hear is true. They come back and they drop it in the ears of the kahin or the soothsayer, and then they mix with it 100 lives." And the people who do this type of fasad, they have this characteristic. People who are often like these, you know, people who spy, they're good spiers, and they're also good liars. It comes like a package. Bobo. You buy one, get one free. So, and the state of affairs is, you know, sometimes people say that, "Oh, we don't need deen to tell us what is good and right. I mean, you don't need religion." And you look at some of these atheist forums, and it's a very strong argument they make against religionists. Because they say that you guys are so weak in your religion, in your morality, that you have to have a reference, an external thing, that you have to be scared by hell, or you have to have this Jannah to actually be moral or good. We're just inherently good. We do nice things to other people, you know. So you guys, and you know, they talk, Sheikh Hamzahia actually talks about, you know, different types of societies where, you know, you have these shame-based societies and guilt-based societies. And shame-based societies where people don't do wrong things because they'll feel shame in a general society. And then a higher level of civilization is when people are guilt-based, where they have an internal conscience and they stay away from doing wrong because they internally motivate. So atheists actually think that you don't need religion to have a sense of morality. The idea is that these guys have no idea of makarim wal akhlaq. They have no concept of what morality is. I mean, their concept of morality is like baking a cake and taking it to your neighbor. Ajib. I mean, ours is like, our conception of it. I was in Chicago for a retreat, and there was this one brother who was from the army. He's a brother now, alhamdulillah. So another person had come with him, and he had some questions about Islam. And so I started to talk to him about the akhlaq of our akabir. Like, for example, one of our mashayikh from the ulama of Deoband, when he was passing by, there was a woman who used to be a prostitute. And in her old age, she gave it up. And every time he would pass by her house, when he used to come close, he used to take his shoes and he used to take off his shoes, and then he would walk past. And when he walked past her house, then he would put on his shoes and then he would keep on walking. So someone finally asked him, they said, like, "Why do you do this? You know, like, you take off your shoes, you put on your shoes." And he said that, you know, in that time she used to engage in this type of behavior. If I walk past her house and she sees the footsteps coming, perhaps she will have a recollection of that, and then that will make her feel bad. And I didn't want to cause even this much harm to another human being. I mean, Hakim Akhtar Sahab, when he used to eat a mango, he would eat the mango. And I heard this from Mufti Sahab when I was in Michigan. Actually, there was a Jamaat who had gone out with Maulana Tariq, and Mufti Sahab had come to the itikaf. And he was saying that when he would eat the mango, he would take the mango, and instead of putting it down like normal people do, he would put it down on the other side. And he said that when I put it down on their side, because maybe someone will look at it and they'll feel karaha, they'll feel a dislike, and I don't want to cause that much harm to another human being. So when you talk about morality, there are such horizons of morality. These people haven't even thought that such things exist. You know, when two people are getting into a fight, they say, "Oh, you should just..." You ask another person, "Oh, they're taking for your ride. You need to give them a divorce." Right? You come to the mashayikh, they say, "No, you stay together." I mean, there was this one case where this one woman was so far away from the deen, the guy was coming so much on the deen. I was like, it was actually one of those cases where I think that it really was not going to work out. And then I went and talked to my teacher, and he says, no, just tell him that they should stay married. And then you know what? Over time, it works out. Right? You just have to give people himmah. You have to teach them sabr. You have to teach them tahammul. And all of these type of things. So that's something, one of the things that you see here. You know, sometimes people do things which are so wrong, and they don't even feel that it's wrong. And there was a New York Times article in that same vein. That's why I went on this aside. There's a woman who openly, right, openly talks about her eavesdropping habit. And she frames it in a context where this is like, you know, expanding her horizons. And she said, you know, I had to go and get my car when it got towed. And I was, you know, it cost me $160. But the stories I heard, priceless. You know, from all the people who are, you know, standing in line. And she would recall, she said, I picked this up from my mom. She said, we would go to like a nice restaurant and we would sitting, and I'd be sitting with my mom. And all of a sudden, she would just like zone out. And then she would come back and she would just giggle to herself. Because, you know, what people are speaking on other tables, she would like listen and she says, ah, that man is such and such. Or this, I mean, and so she, even from a very young age, she was groomed this, and now she's a teacher and she teaches her students to go and do this. Right? To go and eavesdrop. Because, you know, this is like, you know, and people, you know, sometimes it happens. You know, if you're on the train, if you're on the bus, if you're at a restaurant, and something's going on the table next to you, or on the seats next to you, or you know, some two people are getting into a fight, you see the husband, you know, boyfriend and girlfriend getting into a heated talk, that's juicy. You want to know what's going on. It's, you know, this gaper's phenomena, when people get into accident, everyone wants to look. It's the same thing. People like things which are novel. I mean, get on a train in New York, and you know, it's just like reading a fiction novel. In some cases, this truth is truly stranger than fiction. There's every type of person and all type of ajeeb things happening over there. And it's like reading a tabloid. And people are interested. They want the juicy news. You know, what's going on? And it takes a certain amount of restraint to close a person, to hold back not to hear. No, hold back not to hear. You want to try to close your ears or the mic. So why is this so bad? I mean, all you do is listen to someone else. Why is it such a bad thing? The reason that it is bad is this is something which is the opposite. No, it comes in, we've been told, تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ, that we should take on the characteristics or the attributes. I mean, there's attributes of Allah, you cannot take on those attributes. You can be, you know, all-knowing. That's not what I'm talking about. But the lofty divine attributes, we should try to imbibe within ourselves or instill. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ghafoor, we should also forgive other people. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haleem, we should also be forbearing with other people. So this is what we call تَخَلَّقُوا بِأَخْلَاقِ اللَّهِ. One of the akhlaq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or sifat, is iradatul khair. He always, and we talked about this early, that he only wants good for others. For all of his creation, he only wants good. Biyadihi al-khair, in his hand is only good, as it comes in the Quran. Biyadika al-khair, innaka ala kulli shayin qadir, na biyadihi. So your hand is only good. Allah always wants something that is good for the other person. And over here, in shaitan, he has the opposite sifat. He wants to create dissension. He wants to create tafarruq. And they snatch things and then they spread it and they add lies. So when a person starts this eavesdropping, they are distancing themselves from these divine attributes and taking on satanic attributes. That's one reason why it is why it is inherently bad. And this is one way that a person, that you deconstruct the brotherhood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to create. And the third thing, and is actually sort of a very important point, it's ripping the satr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put on another individual. Our religion is a religion of haya. Why do we cover up our bodies? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes that there is satr on the aura of any individual. Anything that is private, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes that thing that is private to be covered. So when a person has private parts, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to cover those. There's a reason that we call them private parts and not public parts. There's a reason. So there's, when, you know, we say that that person, oh, cover your satr. The voice of a woman is also satr. These are all things which are private. In the same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes to cover all of that, He has also put a satr over the izzah of the Muslim. He has put a satr over the privacy of an individual, because this is part of a human being's sanctity. And when a person rips this satr that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes very displeased. That is why it's a major sin. Who put the cover on something? Let me put it to you this way. If you have a wife, she spends time, she puts on hijab, she's covering every single hair. And then she's walking on the street and some hooligan comes and he pulls off her hijab. What is your first impulse? Right? Your fist is already clenched. Give him one mukar right in the face. I mean, how dare he take the hijab that you put on she put on herself and he rips it off? In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put a hijab on the Muslim. So we should not rip that hijab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even dislikes it if a person takes off their own hijab. For example, if a woman takes off her own hijab, when a woman steps out from her house, the shayateen are calling already towards her. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes that. In the same way, that person who sins at night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a satr over that, and then that person goes and brazenly... And it, we might have discussed it in the previous sins, but brazenly talks about the next morning about his exploits. Oh, you know what I did last night? Oh, guess who I hooked up with? Oh, dude, you won't believe what happened. You know, I was going at it all night. And they brag about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a satr on them. And then they rip off that hijab. So that type of anger that you feel, they imagine what type of anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala azza wa jalla feels. So in practical sense, person should be very careful. And the third point is that we've been told to mind our own business. We've been told in the deen to mind our own business. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. It clearly comes in hadith, مِنْ حُسْنِ الْإِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا يَعْنِيهِ. From the goodness of a person's Islam is to that leave them that which does not concern him. Our Shaykh al-Hadith, who taught us the Sahih of Imam Muslim, he wouldn't even give tashri' of the Hadith. He said that basically this is my khanqa. Like this is my tasawwuf or my tazkiyah lesson. And he would sit in, he would read the Hadith, and he would do our islah through the Hadith. And I'll give you one example, like when the students graduated, and he is such a great alim, like he had the kitabs memorized. Like this one book of fiqh, he would walk into the class and he would have the matan memorized and he would just be reciting it verbatim. I mean, he was a scholar of such great eminence, but when he when the kids graduated or the students graduated from 8 years alim course, 8 years, he would just look at them and he would say, "Ya yuhal juhal." Right? He's like, you jahil people, don't think that you're anything. And he would just finish them right there. 16 years he hadn't listened to the news. 16 years. None of my business. And because he was so disconnected, he just minded his own business. My relationship with Allah, my relationship with my students, what I have to do. And you know, the tons of garbage that we fill are. If I were to ask you, what did you hear on the news last week, you couldn't tell me. Man, it's really important. So what was it? What did you listen to in last October in the news? If I asked you what you heard in the news last week, you can't remember. That was so important. But I need to really be abreast of, you know, daily affairs. As if we're some type of person that is influencing the world's, you know, course. Yes, I mean, you have people like Mufti Radaul Haq. Every single day, he is listening to BBC. That example is in the same madrasa. Our Dars was here. he was the Grand Mufti. He had to know what was going on. He's going to issue fatwas according to that. But this was an abid person. He was a Sufi person. He was a Shaykh al-Hadith. This was his life. But the main take home was he didn't get into things that weren't his business. So who cares what your wife is talking about to that other person? And who cares what your husband said about X, Y, and Z? And who cares what your boss is doing? And who cares about, oh, who is she going out with this week? And, oh, what did she wear? And, oh, do you know what she wore to the Eid party? And do you know who she texted? And do you know who, like... And, I mean, there's this whole, like... if you think BBC has it, you should see how fast or Rutgers or Reuters, or AP or Associated Press, you should see how fast the news spreads amongst the sisters. Gee, I mean, it happens in brothers, but to a lesser degree. Because, I mean, it just, right, before you know it, it's broadcast. This is not the way. If it doesn't concern us, we don't speak about it. And the way that we stay away from this is guarding our eyes and guarding our ears. You know, when we talk about guarding our ears, it doesn't mean not listening. That's not what I said. I said guarding your ears. One of my very close friends who's in Zambia right now, Sheikh Saad, he just finished, mashallah, his alim course. He would walk to the madrasa, right? And it was a good walk, and people who go to the madrasa, you know how heavy those kitabs are, right? Each one hadith kitab is like this. So he would carry his books and he would walk. And he would be going, and he would have earplugs with him, and he would put the earplugs when he's walking on the street. Because he said that I don't want, because he's a student of knowledge, and he wanted to keep himself as pure as possible, so the nur of this can come into his, the nur of the ilm can come with the ilm. The nur of the ilm can come with the ilm. So he didn't, like, look, you're not mu'akhaz, you're not taking to task if you hear something inadvertently. When you go to Publix, when you go to a store and there's music playing in the background, you heard it, but you were not listening to it. But he said, I don't even want that najasa in my system. So until he left his home, because I mean it's a non-Muslim country, he said inadvertently perhaps some of that music will come and fall into my ear. So he guarded himself by putting these earplugs, and when he gets into madrasa, then he takes it out. That's what I mean by guarding, by being extra careful. One person, when he got onto the plane, in front of the plane they have these TVs, right? And they were going for Hajj. And even if you don't want, sometimes they have those things, even if you put it on the route map, then non-mahram, every so often they have some advertisement and stuff. So guarding his eyes, he took his rumal, and he just put hijab on the TV. He couldn't turn it off, so he just put hijab on the TV. Now, no matter what comes up behind the hijab, now he can't see it. So he guarded himself, meaning going the extra mile to make sure that you don't fall into such a situation that you end up finding out the secrets of another. So I'll tell you some of the places where these type of things actually come up. Reading other people's emails or text. Reading other people's emails or text, especially when it's left open. So you're at work, you're with friends, a text comes, you hear that ringing sound, and your immediate impulse is to look down and see what someone wrote. And especially when you see that, your friend was sitting next to you, and then, there's a text, and, it says, Sana. Right? Now, you happen to see it by chance. Now you look away, but now you really want to know what Sana said to, Ahmed. Right? You're holding yourself. You want to sneak a little glance. You didn't know that Sana was his khala. Right? But this is how shaitan gets you. So, especially in this digital age, this is a big thing. The phone, and especially like a husband and wife, sometimes it happens too. That husband, he leaves his phone out. Right, and the thing is open, so his texts are open, or the sister wife does it, and then you can see it. So you have to be careful about reading others. The person who reads an email, same thing. It happens at work. You're X, Y, and Z. You walk past it, and I'll tell you what happens. Sometimes the first step sometimes is inadvertent. And you see something that strikes your curiosity. You saw something from your boss, and it said fire. And you're like, oh, who's going to get fired? I hope it's not me. Oh, I know who it is. It's Jennifer. I know why she's getting fired. So then you say, And no, you really want to read the rest of it. And the email was probably just about a fire drill or something. But, you know, now you really want to read the rest of the email. So you have to be careful. Because it comes in hadith that the person who looks into the letter of another individual, it is like looking into the fire. Brothers and sisters, classic example. Brother has diary. Sister has diary. They went to the game. Mama and Baba are busy. Mom's cooking. Dad's doing taxes. No one's in Paya's room. Diary is sitting on the table. And it's open. Too good of a chance to pass. Too good. You know how many smarties I can blackmail him for that? Right? I mean, the kids are thinking already in their mind. You know what, I can do this, or I can do this, I can do this. I mean, they're already planning because it's powerful information. That taladzuz that people get, it's the same thing when they grow up. At parties, when people are talking, and they're having own conversation, and sometimes people are talking quietly. In that type of situation, you should try to put yourself in a situation where you're far, that you cannot, that their discussion cannot come into your ears. And I'll tell you one very practical example of where this used to come up. That, you know, when we used to have these type of itikaf programs, the shaykh or the alim would be somewhere, and people come and they talk about their personal issues, and it's like open in the masjid. Now, yeah, they'd be in the corner, right? You're sitting here, you're trying to read Quran, right? You're reading this, and then in between you hear one word, you hear two words, you're trying to hear quotes from this ayat, right? And then eventually you get tired of holding your ear, you open up, then you hear another two. Eventually, you know, there's no way you can save yourself. The only safe way is go and sit on the other side of the masjid where there's no possibility for you to hear. Because inadvertently you're going to end up hearing something that's their private business. And as much as initially you didn't want to, once that first door opens a crack, then the curiosity is too much. And they say in this country, curiosity killed the cat. So it's that way. A person came to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala an, and he said that, look at this person, his beard is dripping with wine. And Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala, he said, we've been told to stay away from spying. That was his answer. Beard, the alcohol is dripping from his beard. It's dripping from his beard. But, he said, we've been told not to spy. Because how do you know? Maybe he was breaking some keg of beer and it's splashed on his, you know, thing. What? Unless you saw him actually drinking, you don't know if he drank. Maybe there was a drunkard by him and he spilled it on his beer and it was dripping. You have no idea. You know, maybe you see a person, he's coming out of a bar. He has a big dhadi and he has a topi. And you're like, oh, subhanAllah, Muslims these days. Even the imam these days, subhanAllah, he had to use the bathroom. Right, there was no other place. This was the last pit stop. No rest area for the next 30 miles. When you gotta go, you gotta go. I mean, you just don't know people's ahwal. Right, you don't know people's ahwal. Or a person came and they're picking, you're driving by the mall and you see the movie theater. And then you see Ahmed. A car comes, right? He picks him up. SubhanAllah. Right? Even Ahmed goes to the movies. You don't know what he was at the movies. Maybe his friend was just picking him up because he had a flat tire. You just have no idea. And so you have to stay away from spying. So when the person sees these type of things, then they say that, oh, I really want to know what happened. And you know, this is the same thing which applies. I'll give you, and people think, oh, I don't really spy. I'll tell you, like, you know, some of these high-profile cases that have come up recently in the Muslim community about sexual indiscretions. You know, people hear about something and they say, oh, I really want to find out what really happened. I want to find out the juicy details. Why? Right? That's something private. I mean, fine, if you need to save, if it's, you're protecting your children, I mean, all of that is fine. But that same attitude, when it's none of your business, right? If someone does, but people like that juiciness of these, and that's the reason why these, what do you call them, tabloids and ETV, and you know, I was recently getting my, I was at this car place where I had to get my tire burst, so I just got it changed the other day. So when you sit in that waiting room, and you know, I was trying to work on my cases, the internet was on, but they had these TVs which are on, and I could hear the type of things that, you know, those people were talking about, and it was, I mean, you talk about trash. Oh, did you hear this new person who wore this type of swimsuit on this day, and what they said, and they're going out with this person, and I said, people sit there and watch this type of trash for hours. It's just like cheap entertainment, and people who have eavesdrop, it exactly comes down to that. It's cheap entertainment. You read Hayatu Sahaba of Mullah Yusuf Kandali, he actually narrates a similar story like that, where there were people in this house and they were making merry, and basically you knew that they were drinking. You knew that they were drinking. So one of the person was with Umar radiallahu ta'ala, and he said, "Let's go. Let's do a, what do you call it, sting. Right? Let's do a sting." And then Umar radiallahu anhu, he said, "No, we've been told not to spy on others. Just leave." And he just walked away. He just walked away. They were so scared of invading the privacy of another individual, even where it was almost with the haqqaq, they were doing something wrong. They just didn't want to take any chances. Now this doesn't apply under certain cases. When there's some type of shar'i benefit to eavesdrop or to inform others, then you have to do that. So for example, you happen to hear that this person, you know, you are sitting with your friends, and you know, if you go to inner city school, on the lunch table on the other school, you overheard that they're going to beat down on, you know, Saleh tomorrow, right? Because they're mad at Saleh for something else. So go and tell Saleh, right, that he's going to get beat down so he doesn't come to school tomorrow. If you find out, for example, that these people are going to hurt another individual, then go and tell them. You know, if you find out that a person is going to get cheated, go and warn them. So those, when there's some maslaha, some type of shar'i benefit, then in some situations it's mustahab, and in some situations it's fard to go and tell the other person. If you know, like a classic example, sometimes at more than one occasion, people have tell me about cases where people are suicidal. In those situations, you don't go and say, "Oh, this is his private business." You go and tell the parents. You tell the parent. You get the police involved. You do whatever it takes. You get that person hospitalized and stabilized, right? Until you are sure that person is not going to hurt themselves or not going to hurt someone else. I mean, in psychiatry, that's one of the first things that you know when you do those questionnaires. Do you have any feelings of self harm? Do you want to hurt anyone else? So you want to make sure they're not homicidal, and you want to make sure they're not suicidal. Everything else is not really an emergency. You can be psychotic to the nth degree, but as long as you're not homicidal, you're not suicidal, you're generally okay, right? You can give them Valium later, or Depakote or whatever. So then, in those type of situations, it's not. Or, for example, if there is a person who's doing some wrong behavior, and that behavior cannot be corrected until you go to someone who is in charge of that other individual. Practical example. There's this one person who was dating, right? And so the kids came and told me, "Oh, this person is dating." They said, "But we don't want to rat him out." Look, you're not going to be able to stop him. His mom can, right? There goes the keys, there goes the allowance, there goes the phone, there goes everything. You can't do that. So go and tell his mom. There's sometimes, if you want to be a good friend, you got to rat the other person out. They'll thank you for it later. It's called tough love. There's your real friends. A lot of times people don't tell because they say, "Oh, if I tell them, they won't be my friend anymore." TK, they won't be your friend here, but they'll be your friend in the akhirah. They'll thank you for it. The other thing, especially in this country, keep an eye on your kids. This is not where you become Mr. Pious. If I'm not mistaken, I wanted to look it up before again. This is from my recollection. I believe it. I wrote it in Tarbiyatul Awlad of Sheikh Habibullah Mukhtar. You have this is not, these rules don't apply in this type of situation. You have kullukum ra'in wa kullukum mas'ulun an ra'iyatihi. All of you are a shepherd, and each shepherd is asked about his flock. So don't sit in this ghafla that, oh, you know, I can't go through my text of my son. You know, oh, I mean, with my kids, it has to be an open book policy. Meaning you should live a life that's completely transparent. No locking of the doors. Why do you have to lock a door? What's so secret? Your door should be open. You know, people, like, we have rules of even how long you can spend in the bathroom. Because at a certain age, most of the things that kids do wrong, they do in the bathroom. Because that's the only place where they can get privacy. So if they want to sneak magazines, if they want to do something, right? So we have a limit of how much time a kid can spend in the bathroom. Yes, you know, it might seem like, but when you have an open door, when you keep that type of vigilance, in this country, if you do not, your kids will fall into haram. You have to save them. You have to know who their friends are. You have to know where they're going. You have to know what they're doing. And I'll tell you, most people who mess up as kids, they'll tell you they messed up when their parents were looking the other way. Mom's busy, dad's busy, that's when they get messed up. You can't sin when, you know, you have a, like, my wife watches them like a hawk. And even despite that, it's hard to stay ahead of them, because if you're fast with electronics, they're like two steps faster, you know? My wife is very savvy, but like my son is even more savvy. Like, I don't know how to hack accounts and do all these, like, you know, coding and all those other things on the back end, but I mean, they're very smart about these type of things. So you have to be very careful that you don't allow an opportunity to arise for them that these type of things happen. Right? That these type of things happen, but you have to do this with the right niyyah. If your niyyah is good, it will have a good effect. If you're doing it just to get in their business, especially when your kids become like teenager years, especially at that age. No, look, at 10, 11, that's fine. It's easy to go through their stuff. But especially when they become teenagers, if you go through their thing with a bad intention, I'll tell you, it will destroy your relationship. Ideally, your kids should feel so free with you that they can even tell you. They should feel so free with you, they can tell you, even if they want to do some haram, they can come and tell you, Baba, I want to do this thing which is haram. And where's the subut for that in the sunnah? A person came to Rasulullah, he said, I want to commit zina. Imagine how comfortable he must have felt with his sheikh, that he literally came to him, the most respectable person in the society, he says, I want to do one of the worst haram, and he just told him, I just want to do it. He made him feel that comfortable. He didn't judge him. He didn't make him feel like a sinner. And that's the reason. If you start judging your kids that, oh, you're just like this, and you know, you always look down on them, and you make them feel good for nothing, they'll never open up to you and they'll never trust you. They should feel like they can do no wrong in your eyes. Oh, you ended up dating? Okay, look, people make mistakes. That's okay. I know you didn't want to do it. They're like, wow, Dad didn't take my head. He actually understands. When you build trust. If you build trust, then you don't have to go through. They'll come and tell you everything. Like our teacher would say, as soon as your kids come home, you should ask them what happened today. And especially when their kids are little, they'll tell you, they'll spill the beans. They'll tell you everything. Oh, Baba, she said this and he said this. And you'll find out the whole information in 10 minutes. And then you keep an eye on what's going on in their life. And if you see any signs of your child becoming secretive, you should take that as a big red flag. They're not having dinner with you. They're spending long time things on the computer. As soon as you come in the thing, they close the computer. They have passwords. What is the concept of a password? Password from who? Why do you need a password? What are you saying that you need a password for? Password on email accounts. I mean, I have a policy with my wife that my whole inbox is an open book. So you read whatever you want. You know, it's like everything. It's like if it's on her smartphone, it's just open. Of course, I mean, there's private emails. She knows that if Murid's write an email about some private thing, she's not going to go through that. But the idea is that there's nothing to hide. So that's about eavesdropping. So be careful about listening on the phone, letters, reading texts, and other emails. Okay, next one. Major sin number 42. 43. An-Nammam. An-Nammam is a person who carries kalamnai. Now most people don't know what that means. That means, the istilahi definition is to take some khabar from here, and you take that information and you put it over there. You take it from one place to another, with the intention of causing dissension and fasad. You want to make trouble. Mischief maker. And I've said this before, but there are people like this. I'll share it because some people haven't heard the story. When I was in South Africa, there used to be a shop where, you know, a small like hut-like shop where you can buy, they call it tuck shops. You can buy some candy, some milk if you need it, some small things. And there used to be this auntie there. And, ooh, she looked, you know, they say in our culture, this, you know, she was sharp like a knife. She even her, like, features were sharp. She was older, you know, like, but she was just like one of those really sharp ladies. So I would go in the, I didn't have a car there, so I would walk in the morning. I would wait for my ride to come. He would come and pick me up. He used to live in the same number. He'd pick me up, and then we would drive to the madrasa. And I'd be gone the whole day, right? I was gone in my studies. So she said, she knew that we were from America. So one day she decided to pay a visit to our house, right? To go and see the nice Americans who have, you know, they've made such sacrifice. They come from so far. They're studying deen. So she comes and she's sitting with my wife, and she said that, she's like, oh yeah, you know, mashallah, I saw you were walking with your husband, taking a walk this morning, or this after, around noon, you know, it's so nice that you have a good relationship like that. My wife's like she's like, I was home. When you were taking a walk, no, you were wearing niqab, and you know, that niqabi that was with him. And she's like, my wife's like, what? She's like, no. She's like, I was home. And he's like, my husband has madrasa. She's like, oh, he was at madrasa. Right? And then she had her chai or whatever and she left. So I come home. She said, where were you? These are the people. Like, literally trying to create. Alhamdulillah, me and wife have a very trustful relationship, had a very strong relationship. But if we were already in a situation where we're getting into fights, already in a situation where, you know, if there was some history, that would have broke the camel's back. Right? That totally have destroyed the relationship. And people are like this. There are people out there who take from here and then they go and say, and this is actually worse because it was a complete lie. So it comes in Surah An-Nun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ هَمَّازٍ مَشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ. Said, do not follow that person. حَلَّاف وَاللَّهِ بِاللَّهِ تَلَّهِ. You know, always like, you know those type of people. Maheen, lowly, vile, you know, very argumentative. Al-mu'minu ghirun kareemun, wal-fajiru khabbun la'eemun. So, hammazin masha'in bin amim. He walks about spreading these type of different stories, making these different types of fasad. It comes in Sahihain, that la yadkhulu al-janna an-nammam. The person who does this person will not enter into Jannah. In another hadith, it comes that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he passed by marra bi qabrayn, he passed by two graves. He says, innahuma la yu'adhabani, huma yu'adhabani fi kabir. These two people, they're being punished, and they're not being punished about a big thing. Amma annahu kabirun, amma innahu kabirun, amma innahu kabir. أما أحدهما فكان لا يستبرئ من بوله وأما الآخر فكان يمشي بالنميمة ثم أخذ جريدة ربه فشقها اثنتين وغرز في كل قبر واحدة وقال لعله أن يخفف عنهما ما لم يبسا. So there's these two people and they're not being tortured about a big thing, but it actually is a really big deal. Like, in one thing, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but it's a really big deal. And one of them is that they wouldn't save themselves from urine when they were urinating, and the other one is they would go around spreading these type of tales. And this was one of the interpretations of Hammalat al-Hatab, you know, the wife of Abu Lahab. Tabbat yada Abi Lahab. ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصل نار ذات لهب وامرأته and his wife حمالة الحطب. She's carrying fire, these wood, and the analogy is taking wood from one place to another so you can light fires. And she was that type of evil type of woman who would do things like that. There's a story that, where is that? Okay, here's the story. There was a man, he was selling a slave on the market. And he was selling, he said, who'll buy the slave? Who'll buy the slave? And he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with him. He's fine. He's just one small aib, you know, one small deficiency. That he does this namima thing. You know, idhar kabad, udhar karta hai. He tells this things over here and that thing over here. It's just one small thing. So, this guy was walking by, and he said, well, I'm getting a good deal. You know, it's not a big deal. It's just a small thing. I'll buy him. So he bought him and he went home. فَمَكَثَ عِنْدَهُ عَيَّامًا ثُمَّ قَالَ لِزَوْجِ سَيِّدِهِ إِنَّ سَيِّدِي يُرِيدُ أَنْ يَتَزَوَّجَ عَلَيْكَ أَوْ يَسْتَرِي. So he stayed with him for a little while. You know, he got comfortable. He says, you know, then he went to the lady of the house. He says, you know, my master, I heard that he wants to get married to someone else. I heard that he wants to get married to someone else. So, and he said that, you know, إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّكِ. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't love you. فإن أردت أن يعطف عليك ويترك ما عزم عليه فإذا نام فخذ الموس واحلق شعرات من تحت لحيته واترك الشعرات معك. So he says, you know, if you really want him to really love you and be with you, you know what you need to do? You know what you should do? Take a scissors and cut some hairs. You know, and these people do like these magic things and all the, you know, the back third world superstitions and all these. He says, get some hair and leave some hair. Right? Take some hair and leave some hair, and then we'll take care of the rest. Then what happens is that ثُمَّ جَاءَ إِلَىٰ زَوْجِهَا وَقَالَ سَيِّدِي. So he went to his master. He says, my master, what can I tell you? You know, I mean, this is for dramatic effect. No, really, I can't believe how women are these days. I thought that she loved you. I thought she's so dedicated to you. But, you know, I can't believe it, but your wife, she's having an affair, right? She has a boyfriend, right? It says, what is the word? It's actually sadiqan, right? It's boyfriend over here. Sadiqan wa muhibban ghayrak. And she's totally in love with him. She's gone. She's not yours anymore. And, you know, I think what I found out is she just wants to finish you off so she can be with him. And these type of things even happen in this day and age. And I don't want to go into stories, but you know, weird things like this happen, where there's this one sister who was in love with another person and got married to a person here so that she could get married, and then she had a child and she aborted the child and she was hiding the other lover on the side. And it's like in Muslim households, you know, these type of crazy things happen. So when this guy heard this, and he said that, you know, I heard that in the night she wants to just finish you off. So he said, just sleep with one eye open. Just sleep with one eye. I heard she's going to do it tonight. So then, you know, he went to the wife and he says, you know, you can do that tonight. You can get those hairs. So then she came slowly, quietly. He says, but don't wake her. Right? Don't wake him. So she came slowly, quietly. She has the knife and the scissors in one hand. She goes by in his neck. She's about to cut his beard hair. And then he opens up his eyes and he says, oh, you're doing it. And he said, this is actually true. So he grabs the knife and he kills her. And then her family members, they found out and they say, you killed our daughter, they killed him. And they both ended up dead. So it, what seemed on the surface was like such a small thing, look at what the natija is. It caused such a fitna between the families. So in terms of why people do this, people have strange motivations. One of the times that people have motives that people have behind this is they have hasad for another individual. They want to mess up that other person's life. And this is how they can do it. They want what they have. And they're not happy if they get it too, they want that person not to have it. You know, like my wife, when she got married to me, she would tell me, like so many people, they would talk to her in such a way that, oh, you're just a regular girl. How did you, like, what's so great about you that you got married to him? Like, you got a doctor. Like, you didn't, I mean, you're not a doctor yourself. You're not this, you're not alima, you're not this. Like, and she really would have to take it from people. Because people say, like, what are you? You're just a nothing. And when people, they see other people getting ahead in life, then it starts burning them. Oh, they're not even as good as me. They're not, why do they have so much money? Why do they have so much education? Why are their kids going anything? And it's not only about things in the dunya, people get this hasad even about things in the deen. How come their son became a hafiz at 10? And my son is 13 and he's not hafiz yet. How come she became an alima and I can't become an alima? How come he gets to give the Jummah khutbah and I can't give the khutbah? How come he leads the prayer and I don't lead the prayer? Same thing, hasad. So now that person is always leading the khutbah and you know, in the MSA. So this person, what he does, he goes and starts, you know, I was sitting and talking with this person. He gives, you know, nice khutbahs. You should see how he talks when we're behind. You know, when we're just hanging out. I can't believe the type of things that he said about this. And what type of things that our khutbah also do hiba these days. What is his whole intention now of this namima? Is to take this person, get him down from his position. Right? Ruin his career, ruin his life, ruin his marriage. Whatever it is, people want to mess up the other person's life. This is one reason why people sometimes do namima. Sometimes people do it for mal. One family member is very rich. And when that rich family member is very generous. So they say that if he's good with everyone, then he's going to share the money with everyone. But if I'm his only in his good books, he's going to share all that money with me. So then they go to the other family members. That, you know, this person said this and this about you. And they spread it amongst the other family members. What the intention is to cut them off from all the other family members so that this dunyawi benefit only is with them. Brothers will do this with brothers. Children will do it with their parents. Right? With the other siblings. If the parents are rich and they want to cut out the other brother or cut out the other sister from, you know, inheritance, they say, you know, Mama, you did so much for her. But you know, the other day she was saying that, you know, like, I had such an unhappy childhood. The mother said, I sacrificed so much. If she doesn't have that much qadr, I'm going to give everything to you. The only intention is to cut her out from the miras. And sometimes people want to bring other people to their self. You know, like, guys don't really have cliques that much. Girls are very cliquish. They have like little groups. And it's very hard to break in. So sometimes one person wants to bring the attention of that person, say there's a popular person, there's a famous person, there's a person that's desirable. They want to break off their friendship with that person and make them have a friendship with you. Right? That person's popular so that you, out of your relationship with them, you also become popular. So then they start these type of things. Right? And I can give you madrasa stories. I know one madrasa story. I don't want to like say it because people might figure out who it is. But really funny games that, you know, that one sister says that, you know, oh, just I'll help you with the exam. Don't tell me anything. You know, I won't share it with anyone. And this person helps with their exam. And then they go tell everyone else, oh, you know, they gave me the answers, but not any of you. So it makes it look like they only want to help you and they don't like the rest of the class. They say, fine, if you forget us, we'll forget you as well. So now they ruin her relationship with the rest of the class. I'm giving you an example. And now that girl is free to bring all the other girls towards herself. And, you know, in a way, this is also another shade of hasad. Where does this happen? Where do people do namima? Corporate America. Corporate America is full of this. It's all about politics. If you're in the IT field, if you're in business, if you're in law, if you're in this, you got to be cutthroat to make it to the top. And you, these people, their minds are just working like that. These people cut this person, they cut that person, they maneuver like this. They're politicking. Politicians, all of this, their whole lives are this. And you end up doing this. Other places where this often happens, unfortunately, you see this is in Islamic organizations. Masjid boards, you know, different types of, even charity organizations, this namima starts. And the third place you see this, parties. Fourth place you see this, when people are talking on the phone. My teacher would tell me, you can only talk on the phone for so long before you're going to get into haram. Look, you pick up your phone, you talk to your friend, hey man, assalamu alaikum, long time no see, how are you? MashaAllah, good. You saw him yesterday, so what's up man? Oh no, same old, same old. Oh, so what's up? No, everything's good, alhamdulillah. How are the kids? Alhamdulillah. You can say only alhamdulillah so many times. That's 1 minute. Now what do you talk about? Right? Now what do you talk about? It gets boring. And since generally sisters spend more time on the phone, and generally they're more loquacious, they also end up in this problem a lot. You can only speak so long before you get into very gray zones. So then they say that, you know, they said, you know, I don't want to do, and sometimes they'll even say, I don't want to do hiba, but you know, I have to tell you. If you don't want to do hiba, then don't do hiba. But I have to tell you. You don't have to tell anyone anything. Just keep quiet. How do you deal with this? The solution to this is in one hadith of Rasulullah ﷺ. He said, of course, the above things that we talked about the previous thing about spying, that also applies. He said, "Man samata naja." Whosoever is quiet, he became successful. Bajga. Right? You became safe. If, and so the general principle is not to talk about a third person when they're not there. If you just make this rule, you can't do namima and you can't do hiba. You just make a rule that whether positive, negative, if the other person is not there, that I'll not speak about them. I know, I mean, mashayikh in the sulaha are so careful about this. They feel shy to even, you know, people make these jokes about, Sardaji jokes, or Polish jokes, or Jewish jokes, or Muslim jokes, or, you know, whatever it is, you know, and they characterize an entire community. Technically, that could be counted as ghibah for that entire people. You know, like for the people who say that, you know, there's a particular nation, there's so much bribery that goes on. They were number one in bribery, but then they bribed, they were number one in bribery, but they bribed to become number two. Right? So they make this joke, but technically you're doing ghibah for an entire nation. How are you going to get out of that in the qiyamah? Safe thing is, if you just don't speak too much, then you just don't get into trouble. Man samata naja. Rasulullah ﷺ wasn't a poor person who was very loquacious, who would speak very much. So that's one advice for that. The other thing is, if you feel that you say something that you might have to hide later, definitely don't say it. If you feel that you say something that you can't say openly, like you can't have, if you feel like you have to start losing transparency, just don't say it. A person came to Umar bin Abdul Aziz. He came to Abdul Aziz and he wanted Umar bin Abdul Aziz, and he said that, I want to tell you something. I said, oh, is the story here? وَقِيلَ لَهُ فِيكَ فُلَانْ كَذَا وَكَذَا لَزِمَ سِتَّةُ أَحْوَالٍ. No, it's not this one. have to find it. Maybe I'll bring it up later. But the third thing, if you're not on the offensive side, you're on the hearing side, it's still not okay. And if you end up, someone says this to you, there's a couple of things that you have to do. Number one is you not believe it. Because if the person is fasik enough to come and tell you something like that about someone else, then they're not deserve to be believed. And remember, this is something I learned from my wife. She's really savvy about this. She said, when some people come and tell me something bad about someone else, trying to feel like they're protecting me, then I get scared from them. Because if they say something about the other person, then tomorrow they can also say something about me. Right? I'm nothing special. If you see someone with these type of akhlaq, then you should be careful about that person. Don't trust them. Number two, you should stop the other person from doing it. Number three, when a person says that about you, about that other person, you should not think bad about that other person. Meaning you heard it now throw it out from the other ear. Because why? It wasn't reliable news to begin with. It wasn't a reliable news to begin with. And the third thing is, do not act on that information that you were given. If people follow these few principles, not speaking much, not speaking about a third person, not telling information from here to over there, can you imagine almost every person in the community here in Tampa, in the whole US, somewhere in their family you will see that they have some family problems. One uncle is not talking to some uncle, one cousin is not talking to some cousin, some brother. There's somewhere you'll find some family problem. If you instituted these two, three principles, you could cut out 95% of those problems. 95% of those problems would be cut out. It's so amazing that the deen can give you so little, but it can so drastically transform an entire society. An entire society. Imam Ghazali, he says that the reason people do this namima, and the reason that it's so bad, is something that we talked about before. It's shay'u sir wa hatku sir. That you want to tell people secret, and you want to break the veil that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put. And we already talked about that, so I'm not going to talk about that again. But I'm going to talk about a second thing. People who do this sin are two-faced. They live duplicitous lives. And this is something which has such strong warning in the deen. The ideal in the deen is you should be like the sun. You should show one face to everyone. If you remember this, just be like the sun. Warm, glowing, and one face to everybody. You're in Africa, you see the same sun. You're in Iceland, you see the same stuff. This duplicitous, there may even be a riwayah in here. SubhanAllah, I looked down and I saw the riwayah. I was thinking, where am I going to find it? Because it's all these pages. مَنْ كَانَ ذَا لِسَانَيْن فِي الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ اللَّهُ يَجْعَلُ لَهُ لِسَانَيْن مِنْ نَارِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Person who will have two tongues in this world, meaning two faces in this world. And you know these two-faced people, they come in front of you, they act your friend, they're actually your enemy. They go over there, they act like their friend, but they're actually the enemy. The only person that they're a friend to is their own self and their own nafs and their own interests and their own desires. This is the two-faced person. They come to you like a wolf, right? They come to you with the cloak of a sheep, but inside there's a wolf waiting to eat you. They want to harm you. They come to you like they're your khair kha. They want good for you, but in their irada is not a khair, they want to do you in. This type of person, they come to you with two things. If you're like that in the dunya, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ يَشْعَلُ لَهُ لِسَانَيْنِ مِنْ نَارِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make for him two tongues of fire on the day of Qiyamah. You had two tongues over here, let me show you two tongues. You know? I'll give you one very practical example. Imam Sahib is not here. So Imam Sahib was, he's leading over here. And I know for every hafiz how good it feels that you want to do your own Qur'an. So one other brother who's also a very good friend of mine, who also reads very beautifully, he's visiting over here. So he's now also leading the Tarawih. And I knew that Imam Sahib's real desire was to lead all by himself. So, you know, because he's also my friend, I wanted to go to him and just say that, how did this happen? You know, like, now you have to share. But then I caught myself. Because this, imagine, if I said something like that, then who knows what I'm saying about the board, who knows what I'm... If I went to the other brother, then he'll also feel so bad. That what was my fault? I just came here and then I'm also leading. Right, but these, you have to be so careful that you do anything, and you know, in a very subtle way, it's almost like you're two faces. Because you're going to meet this other brother and you say, oh, I'm also your brother, I'm your friend. But then you went and said this about him behind his back, that, oh, you're also leading with this person, but he should be the only person who lead. And you're going to Imam Sahib and you're saying, oh, you know, I'm your so nice friend, that I feel so bad about you that you have to fare your tarawih. I would have earned some bonus points, right? Imam Sahib said, oh, kitna acha friend, you know, that he feels for me, he knows, he, you know, he really feels me. And it really wasn't more than that. But that's, in a way, that's also being two-faced. So I just held myself. Just be open. Just be, you know, very transparent as much as possible. So with that, I guess, I mean, there's some other things, but I think that's enough for this section. We'll pick up tomorrow after Fajr. So the rest of the schedule right now is that, no, it's going to be, we have some time, 10 minutes, we should spend some time in dua. And then we're going to do iftar, and then there will be the Maghrib Salah. And then after Maghrib Salah, then we'll have iftar, then we'll eat, and then it'll be the Isha Salah, then Tarawih, then we'll have a 15-20 minute break. And after that, then there'll be a midnight talk. And then I believe that there's a Qari who might be coming to, he wants to read Qiyamul Layl. So that's going to be around 1:30. So I think those are sort of the things which are lined up. And people who are going to read by themselves is going to be around, they might get a fatahajjah by themselves. But that's sort of what's on the agenda. So the next talk will be around 12:30. And the next talk from the Kabair is going to be, so it's not going to be about the Kabair. That's going to be just a general talk. It's just like a more spiritual talk. And then next morning, inshallah, will be the next Kabair talk after Fajr. JazakAllah khair, subhanAllah, bihamdi, subhanAllah, azim, nashadu, la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.